the week, which was Resurrection Sunday or Easter, but it's a chapter and some verses that we can read once again. I'll begin reading 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I was looking to see what was causing the... I thought maybe something wrong with the mic, but the wind's playing a little trick over there with us, okay? That's fine. We can accept that. All right. All right, we'll continue then. Now we see then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Aren't you glad we're going to be changed? It says that twice for good reason. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that a remarkable and wonderful portion of Scripture? Particularly, I would like us to notice the latter part of verse 41. You may have to turn back a page or so. And the first part of verse 42. You see, the numerals are not inspired. They were put in there, what, 450 or 500 years ago, and it certainly helps us in most cases, but let's read it without the 42 in there. That's from verse 41, the latter part. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. I feel God tonight would have me to speak on the subject, you and I and the resurrection. We do well to contemplate eternity. Time compared with the endless aeons of eternity is like a tiny speck in the broad Pacific Ocean. We've traveled across four times on ships, two round trips across the Pacific. A lot of the time it wasn't too Pacific, it means peaceful. We had some terrible storms, and one time the ship, it seemed like it went at least 45 degrees this way. Then the waves at times were, I think, at least 40 feet high. The captain said it was the worst storm he had ever seen. Well, that's another story, and maybe if I'm come back here sometime, I can elaborate on that, but not tonight. Anyway, time and eternity then. And Job says in chapter 7 and verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Sometimes I've gone out into the country of Japan, and surprisingly, their farmhouses are quite large. They have straw-thatched roofs, and they'd be pretty big. And they'd have a little weaving going on. Maybe textile would be 8 feet wide. And I'd sit there, or I'd stand there and look at that, and that weaver's shuttle would move with such rapidity, it was like a blur before my eyes." So that's what eternity is like. Eternity, think of it, friend. Forever and ever, no end. It staggers my small, finite mind, my soul to its ages confined. Eternity, where shall I be? My future state, let me see. My soul, do not rest till you find thy refuge in Christ there reclined. Eternity, I cannot from it escape. I dare not wait till too late to prepare for my soul in the sky a home where I'll nevermore die. Eternity, the voice of the lost in despair, the gnashing of teeth fill the air. The flame of hellfire's blast is theirs forever to last. Eternity, I shrink not nor fear anymore. Christ is the one I adore. The ages shall never seem dull. My heart by him is made full. Yes, it's hard for us to even try to contemplate eternity. Let's use just maybe an illustration or two, a little sparrow bird. Supposing it were feasible, we used to have lots of sparrows in our big barn up in the UP near Sault Ste. Marie, and they'd leave their calling cards when they came too. But supposing this little sparrow, he could take a speck of soil or sand or whatever and fly to the moon, which is 237,000 miles away, deposit that on the moon, and come back for another speck or two. By the time the earth had been transported to the moon, eternity would have just begun. So eternity and resurrection thoughts are not as foremost in our thinking and planning as they ought to be. This body fashioned of clay and doomed for the grave is of a very transitory nature. It is of value only when it is used as a vehicle to demonstrate God's glory and holiness. That's kind of a missing element in Baptist circles today. And as it is brought under subjection to his divine will. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That was a favorite verse of Dwight L. Moody. You and I in the resurrection, number one, there will be degrees in eternity. There will be degrees in hell. Because it says in Luke chapter 12 from verse 46, "That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not shall be beaten with many stripes, but he that knew not shall be beaten with few stripes." And then in Matthew 11, verse 21, Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." You know, I think if anybody goes to hell, hell's going to be the worst and the hottest for people in America. Why? Because we have more gospel light than anywhere else. A number of years ago when we were on furlough and we're in Pontiac, a certain man came over or asked me if I'd come over and preach in the Lansing area. So I, not wanting to be late, I started out kind of early. Like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, "As long as I'm alive, I don't want to be known as the late Mr. Spurgeon." Pretty good, huh? John Wesley used to say, "First thing I do when I go someplace is get ready. The rest of the time is my own." Here's men from a century or two ago. They had some pretty good wisdom, didn't they? Anyway, I got there about 9:30. Sunday school was at 10. And so I turned my radio on in the car. You know, in that 30 minutes, I picked up 26 different gospel broadcasts going out in the Lansing area, probably from Grand Rapids and other places. I don't know if they're that voluminous today or not, but I'm saying we have a lot of light in this country. So if you're here in this country and you're not saved, you better get saved, because like Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, ye shall receive greater damnation. And also in 1 Thessalonians 2:16, he said, for the wrath has come unto them to the uttermost. Yes, there will be degrees in hell. What about heaven? Will there be degrees in heaven? Well, Matthew 5:19 says, and Christ is speaking, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called, listen, least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, our lives here in this world are just like about one breath. In Psalm, is it 90, it says we finish our life like a one breath, or it says a sigh, or a tale that is told. It could be as a sigh. So one breath is something comparable to our whole life when you think about eternity and the aeons that are out there. So there will be degrees in eternity. The second thought is this: our present lives and how they are lived will determine our future degree of bliss or condemnation. Yes, eternal life is a gift of God. I'm thankful as a boy of 11. I heard the gospel, was saved, and I didn't work for it to get it, because eternal life is a gift of God. For Romans 5:18 says, by the righteousness of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cruel cross, the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification. Somebody said justification to justify is just as if I'd never sinned. Not a bad idea, maybe not too theological, but I think it lends itself to that. So receiving Jesus Christ gives us the authority to become the children of God, and at that time we are granted a passport to that eternal kingdom. When we went to Japan a lot, when I travel, I think, do I have my passport with me? Because if I didn't have that passport, I'd get to Yokohama or Osaka or somewhere, I couldn't get into the country. How about you, friend? Do you have that passport for heaven? Well, so eternal life is given free, but rewards are determined by our degree of dedication and sacrificial living for the Savior. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so if we live daily a crucified life, letting Jesus Christ manifest himself through us, we bring glory to our great creator, and thus eternal rewards will be given in return. Such rewards cannot be calculated on computers, for they have to do with infinity. So those who fail to heed the command of our Lord Jesus Christ in this regard will, though saved, when they get to heaven, they will have some regrets. Why? Well, in the book of Job, it uses that phrase, skin of your teeth. So they were saved just by the skin of their teeth. They won't have any rewards. You say, well, as long as I get to heaven, that's all that matters to me. But supposing, like it says in 1 Corinthians, you know, there are six things there: wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. You see, let's compare it to this. Supposing in the winter night, our house burned, and we had to get out just with the clothes on our back. The man meets you and he says, weren't you glad to be saved and out of your house? And he says, what about my darling wife and my precious children? They were lost in the fire. So let's not be content just to get to heaven, although that's great, that's wonderful, but let's try to have some rewards there that we can put at Jesus' feet. The next thought on you and I in eternity is this: nothing goes unobserved in this reckoning. For Matthew 10:42, he says, Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God's keeping such a wonderful record, isn't it? But in a sense, it's what we ought to consider. It says a cup of cold water, which anyone could have obtained and refreshing and help someone. It doesn't say juice or coffee or tea or carbonated drink or milk, but something that anyone could have procured, that even the poor could obtain and receive a reward. So the Apostle Paul told his servants not to try to work for their master with eye service, but to remember that their true master was in heaven. A missionary, when he goes to the field, he should do his very best to try and acquire the language. I spoke something of that in the Sunday school hour today. And so that's what we tried to do by the grace of God. And he's helped us. I just thank God that he can take a mediocre person and help me to learn and to preach and then to utilize it after when I was studying the language, I tried to do a lot of personal work. I mean, I couldn't say too much, but as I told you, I could say John 3:16. I had a 5-minute testimony I could give how I was saved. So I have a track. I didn't have this particular one. By the way, when I'm here in America, this is an eternity map. Two roads, on which road are you? Open it up, and here's eternity with Christ, eternity without Christ, Christ on the cross. You know, there's lots of means that we can use to help get people saved and to make it clear. So we want to do that if we can, and to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that those who serve the Lord, they're uncompromisers and soul winners, will receive the surest and greatest reward. It says in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, have we been persecuted any in the last 6 months? Or is everything pretty smooth?" If we're not being persecuted or called a fanatic or kind of looked down on, probably it's because we've cooled off. General Booth, William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, who said this: "Look well to the fire in your own souls, for it is a tendency of fire to go out." You know, one time we were on fire for God, maybe, but now it's kind of subsided. Well, that doesn't have to continue. We can get that fixed up right away by following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise the Lord for this opportunity to spread the gospel. And by preaching the gospel of the grace of God, we are his instrument in wooing souls to the Savior. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:11, "So we preach, and so ye believe." Get the correlation there? He said, we preach, do believe. We witness, and somebody gets saved as a result. Not every time. Sometimes you wonder if it's doing any good. That's all right. We leave the results to God in that respect. But remember that verse there in 1 Corinthians from verse 41? It says there, the latter part, "For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now, this is written before Galileo and Sir Isaac Newton and all those. But those who, and I have no time for the astrologers. Isaiah 47, verse 13 and 14 kind of depicts them, where it says, "Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame." That's Isaiah 47, by the way. But I'm talking about astronomy. Stars differ greatly. We are told that some stars are only 1/1,000,000th the size of our sun. There are some that are 100 million times as large as our sun. There's one supergiant called Alpha Hercules, and this is hard to fathom. This Alpha Hercules, its diameter is 2,400,000,000 miles across. That's 25 times the distance between the Earth and the sun, which is 93 million miles. He says in the resurrection, there's going to be some like little wee stars and some who are like these giant stars. Well, what about it? What kind of a record are we making for God? God doesn't expect us all to be Billy Sundays and Spurgeons and Sam Joneses and that sort of thing, but he's got a place for us. And even if you spent your whole life and had only one soul saved, it would be worth it all. And by the way, when I finished the message, which I try to stay within the time frame, I will probably give two or three different parts of invitations. And nobody has to feel you've got to come, not to please me, least of all. But one will be for those who have never led a soul to Christ yet. Now, I was 21 before I led a soul to Christ, so I can't point my finger at anyone. But if you never had the joy of leading a soul to Christ, you say, boy, I'd like to get started in that. And I want God to help me, and I want you to pray for me as I give the invitation a little later. Why don't you come forward and ask for prayer? You know, it's very easy to remain the status quo, just to sit in the seat. And the devil doesn't like us to do anything for God. He wants us just to remain like we are. Another thing will be, if you believe that God might be calling you as a missionary, or if you were willing to be a missionary, I'll put it down even on that level. If you were willing to be a missionary, if God called you, would you come up and stand here near me? Not on the stage necessarily, but up here. You know, I preached this, not exactly this message, but that was 1948. I was just at a finished freshman year at Bob Jones University. Went up to near Newberry, west of the Sioux, and I preached to a certain church there. And I made this proposition to the people. I said, if you felt God would call you to the mission field, would you come forward? 5 young people came forward. It was a youth meeting. And you know what happened? Out of those 5, one was Jay Welch and his fiance. Well, they were both in high school. The other was Eleanor Reed, Marshall Reed's daughter. They were both in high school. They came forward that morning, that evening. Wasn't even a Sunday, as I recall. They came forward. Then they went through Bible school. They had lots of turns in the way, and other people were very effective. But that was the night that they said they would surrender. You know what happened? They've spent since then over 35 years in Bangladesh as missionaries, just because of responding. So there are some young people here tonight. Why don't you just come up and say, if God would call me, or if I felt he would call me and use me, I'll come forward. And the other one, of course, is to be a soul winner. And always, of course, if you're not walking with God, and if you're not saved, by all means, you should come. Isn't that right, Pastor? I mean, we shouldn't put off salvation. So he said there are some, comparing them to the stars is a huge, huge difference. Let's think of some of the men of God who have been used. How about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? This is what he said, and I'll read this. A quote from Spurgeon. The wonder of it. The wonder of it. He built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, seating between 5,000 and 6,000 persons, able to contain over 7,000, and for 38 years maintained his congregation there and elsewhere in London. This is his quote, Spurgeon speaking. How many thousands have been converted here? He exclaimed at the prayer meeting on May 26, 1890. He died 2 years later. As he looked around the building, and listen, there has not been a single day but which I have heard of 2, 3, or 4 been converted, and that not for 1, 2, or 3 years, but for the last 10 years. They say his church was like a beehive of activity. And Thomas Benny said of him, in the person of Mr. Spurgeon, we see a young man who at 24 hours, notice, could command a congregation of 20,000 persons. And Dr. Grandpierre wrote, one would willingly hear him for 2 hours at a time. Others derided him. Bishop Wilberforce, on being asked whether he did not envy the nonconformist possession of Spurgeon, gave the caustic answer, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ass. Well, they didn't like the fundamentals and the people who were preaching the gospel. That's so much for Spurgeon. Then what about Billy Sunday? You know, I never shook his hand, but when I was down at Bob Jones University, one fellow from, I think he's from Pennsylvania, he'd go around saying, shake the hand that shook the hand of Billy Sunday. So if you want to shake the hand that shook the hand that shook the hand of Billy Sunday, you can shake my hand, okay? But what a man of God. I've got his book on the table. When he was saved, for 3 nights after accepting Christ as Savior, he never slept a wink. He got a good dose of it, didn't he? And he was offered $5,000 to play for the Cincinnati baseball team. He prayed all night. And the next day, he refused the offer and went to work at the YMCA for $88 a month. He wasn't in it for the money, right? He was one of the great athletes. He held the record in rounding the bases, I think it was in 13.8 seconds for 40 years. A great athlete, but he gave that up to serve Jesus Christ. And the last day of his New York campaign, there were 7,436 came forward and grasped his hand, pledging to accept Christ as Savior. He preached as often as 5 times a day. Well, so much for Billy Sunday. What about, I think, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, and that is George Whitefield. George Whitefield, the great outdoor preacher. I hope you read all these biographies you can. That's what I get a blessing. It challenges me, you know, when I read what God has done others. And George Whitefield, one time, he was, this what happened, he's a physician, to limit his preaching to 4 hours each day and 6 hours on Sunday. He said, doctor, do you expect me to rust out? Can you imagine that kind of a schedule? And yet, by the time, he saw many, many accept Christ. He preached, of course, and made 7 trips to America, 7 trips across the ocean. And Benjamin Franklin was his friend. And Benjamin Franklin said it seemed like the whole town was turning to be Christians as he heard family prayers in the homes up in the New England states after he preached. So we could go on about Charles Whitefield too, but I'm talking about George Whitefield. Sam Jones, the great Southern preacher, Methodist preacher, by the time he had preached, he had lived his 50th birthday, he had seen 700,000 people come to Christ. These are people who had lived for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean all of us will fit in that category. We shouldn't even plan to. By the way, I had the privilege of sitting, as I said, under Dr. Bob Jones Sr. You know, he was a great evangelist. And he held a meeting in Zania, Ohio for several weeks. I don't know how many were saved, but 6,000 people, over 6,000 people from that one evangelistic endeavor joined the churches. I mean, not just profess Christ, but joined the churches. So if I sit under people like that, my, I ought to produce something for God. And by his grace, that's what I hope to do and want to do. And as I said, each one of us can be used of Almighty God. You're talking about all foreign people. What about Jonathan Goforth? He was a great missionary from Canada, to China. He started 60 churches in the entire in the interior of China, tremendous revivals in that country and in Korea. Then I think of John Sung, Flame for God in the Far East. If you can ever get a hold of that one, he's a Chinese too. He was saved over there by missionaries and national pastors. He went to America in the eastern part, I'm not just sure, to seminary. But John Sung was so zealous for God, the seminary thought he was insane. They actually put him, they locked him up in an asylum for 193 days. He didn't give up. He read the Bible through 40 times in that time. I never met him, but my wife will vouch for me that William Schubert, who worked with him and was in our home in 1959, many times we saw him. He worked with John Sung. This man was so on fire for God, he had a great 2,000-seat tent. He would travel around in China and other parts, Singapore, Borneo, and so on. And one feature of his crusades was this. After the revival was over, teams of 8 to 15 would go out and spread the gospel, and great revivals came all over. You and I in the resurrection. Friends, what's it going to be like when we stand before God? Let's ask God that he might send a revival to us personally, that we might win souls for Christ, and then we might go out and help others. We're going to sing one song in closing, and I would like us to stand. I think our song leader is going to come.